It is a good morning. Where our bed is situated every morning, if it's going to be a sunny day, well, it can turn out to be cloudy, but the sun shines just right through the blinds that it catches me in the face. And most days I wake up to that and giving thanks to God. And one, I think it's God telling me it's time to get up. I don't get to hear a rooster crow, but the sun's shining in my face and it's really bright. There's no curtains, it's just a mini blind. And it's good to be woken up that way. We've been working through the book of Acts and learning about the early church, the early disciples, the apostles of Jesus. More recently, we looked at the book of Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John went to the temple to participate in prayer. Went out of nowhere. They were interrupted. They were on their merry way. They did not expect to be interrupted. They were going about their day. They had things to do. They had people to see. They were stopped. They were asked for money from a person who scriptures tell us were crippled all their life. And he was carried to that spot, the temple gate called Beautiful, every day, day in, day out, carried there. As we've been hearing from the book of Acts from Pastor, as he preaches, I've been captivated by an element here in these early days of the church, from the life of Jesus, from the apostles, from the disciples. They demonstrated and they extended themselves as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. No matter the time, no matter the day, no matter the place. As we look here, what happened at the gate called Beautiful, the healing of the crippled beggar, we cannot help but look directly at the ministry of Jesus and his constant knack for ministering to those who are marginalized, those who are considered less than human, those who are on the fringes of society because of their actions or because of their disease or because of something that happened to them. If you would with me, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, 11 to 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 11 to 19. The story where Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. As Jesus continued toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Luke 17, 11 to 19. In my praying and preparing for this morning, I've studied over these verses here in Luke, and there's a synergistic connection to what we've been studying here in Acts the past couple of weeks. That the apostles and the early disciples were so transformed by the gospel. That is Jesus, the Christ, and the Son of the triune God. So transformed by Christ's message, they take it, they live it out, They embody it. They become the hands and feet of Jesus. Here in Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 with leprosy. I don't know if you've ever seen images of those with leprosy or how contagious leprosy is. This amount of people could count and probably was a small colony of lepers. In our passage this morning, all 10 of leprosy cry out to Jesus, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. Two things that Jesus does here that catches my eye. He looks at them. He acknowledges them. Anyone with leprosy, you're turning away from, you're going the other direction because you daresn't get close. You're gonna get it. He looks at them. He acknowledges them. Jesus proclaims. He makes a statement. He says, go, show yourselves to the priests. And they're healed. With his looking at them and acknowledging them, accompanied by this proclamation to go, they were healed. What I think should be identified here is that there's a certain mark or characteristic about Jesus' ministry, about the love of God. It's messy. Not only is it messy, but we could say that the very heart of Jesus and his love and his life and his ministry and his birth were messy. Let's unpack this. When I say that Jesus' love, God's love is messy, I mean that whenever we look at his ministry, whenever we look at his life, we see Jesus going to those with leprosy, those who are prostitutes, those who are crippled, those who are self-righteous, those who are marginalized, those who are on the fringes of society, those who have been cast away. In Luke 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and other people who were sick. Luke 5, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus also eats with people classified as sinners at Matthew's house. Luke 7, Jesus heals a Roman soldier's valuable slave. And he also raises the widow's son from the dead. In Luke 8, Jesus heals a man with a legion of demons, sends them into pigs. And Jesus heals a bleeding woman. In Luke 9, Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. In chapter 13, he heals a crippled woman. In 14, he heals a man with swollen limbs. In 17, he heals 10 with leprosy, our passage today. In chapter 18, Jesus heals a blind beggar. And I could go on, and we can look continuously through the Gospels where Jesus reaches out in love to those who are marginalized and again to those who are on the fringes, to those who ordinary society said, no, you are not a part of us. What we see here from Jesus' ministry and those who followed him, from the apostles to the disciples to the early church, is their ministry was filled with love. A love that is not afraid to get messy. Not afraid to go where no one else wants to go. Not afraid to go into the darkest places of society. And love. If we want to stop and think about it, everything about the gospel, everything about Christ, I know it's a term I'm attaching to it, but it's messy. Jesus was born into a messy, dirty, slimy, filth-filled manger. His life and ministry was filled with ministering to the mess of society and the marginalized. His torture and death were bloody and messy. Jesus' love is agape, a Greek word for unconditional love. In the midst of this unconditional love is also the messy work of Jesus. Should I stop short of saying that we're called into the same type of ministry? I don't think anywhere in Scripture does it say that being a follower of Jesus will be easy or that ministry will be easy. It says quite the opposite. Narrow road. Jesus warns that we would experience the same thing, the same persecution that he would for his name's sake. You know, I love children's books, children's stories, and oftentimes include them in my sermons, and this one is no exception. Children's books and stories, parents, if you read them to your kids, they often convey the most very complex messages in a very simple way. One of my favorite books from Dr. Seuss, and I don't believe it's one they've made a movie yet, it's called Thidwick, The Big-Hearted Moose. I don't know if you've heard of it. In this great children's story, Thidwick is a moose and a herd numbering approximately 60 who go around grazing on mainly moose moss. Now remember, this is Dr. Seuss. And live on the northern shore of Lake Winnebago. Thidwick grants a small bug's request to ride on his antlers free of charge. The bug takes advantage of the moose's kindness, of the moose's love, and settles in as a permanent resident, inviting various other animals to live on and in the moose's antlers. Thidwick, being a moose with a big heart, allows these animals to live on him for the time being. After all, they were guests. He carries them everywhere he goes. He has to go to places where the guests want to go. He has to go places where they need to eat. One of the guests is a woodpecker, and the woodpecker begins drilling holes in Thidwick's horns. The other moose, at this point, give Thidwick an ultimatum. He must get rid of the guests, or he must leave the herd. Thidwick's love forces him to forego the comforts of herd life in favor of being kind to his guests, and his herd leaves him. When winter comes, the herd swims across the lake to find fresh supplies of moose moss. But before Thidwick can follow them, his guests strenuously object, "Wait!" preventing him from taking their home to the distant shore, the other side of the lake. Even in facing starvation, Thidwick refuses to break his rule of love for others and remains on a cold northern shore of the lake where his guests prefer to reside. The residents of Thidwick's antlers, paying no regard to the increasing physical or psychological load that the moose has to endure. Once again, they continue to invite more and more animals to live on Thidwick's antlers. While I don't share all of the story of Thidwick with you this morning, it's relevant for our message today. Thidwick's story takes some of the characteristics of messy love demonstrated by Jesus. Thidwick, even without inviting these animals onto his head, again, I remind you, it's Dr. Seuss. Without inviting them onto his head, he allows them there. He more than tolerates them. These animals have to eat. read into the story here, but I picture Thidwick carrying around these animals to the different places where they find their food. What is Jesus' healing of 10 people with leprosy have to do with us today? What is Jesus looking at them, acknowledging them as people, loving them, have to do with us today? 8 things. 8 things I want to share with you. I want to highlight with you about messy love exhibited through Jesus' life and ministry. In negative light, messy love can be inconvenient. Loving people can be inconvenient. You're in the middle of something and someone knocks on your door needing help. Your hands are full somewhere at the grocery store and someone else needs help with the door being opened. You're working hard and on the biggest project of your life, and a coworker asks you for help. You're busy with your home schedule, with managing children's sports, with managing meals and cleaning and work schedules and family time, and you're asked to lead or help with a ministry at church. This list could go on, and you could fill in the blank. Loving people could be inconvenient. Loving people or engaging in messy love could be time-consuming. It takes time to walk and to journey alongside someone in need. Engaging and living out love or God's love or messy love can take resources. And on the fourth one, messy love is just that. It's messy. It's dirty. It means the very nature of this agape, unconditional love, as shown through Christ's ministry and his life, it's messy and dirty. We have to learn to roll up our sleeves, and we have to be willing to step in and step out and serve and love and be agents of Christ's love in the world. Sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. We get stuck here. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror, myself included. We get in our minds that we can't do messy things. We can't love like God's calling us to love. It's inconvenient for me. It's inconvenient for my schedule and what I have to do. Or we know it'll be time consuming and it'll drain my time, and we can't find it in ourselves to commit. Or even more so, we know it will drain and consume or some or all of our resources, whether financial, emotional, physical, whatever the resource may be. By nature, if we call ourselves Christian, they will know us by our love, not by our selfishness. Every time we say yes to ourselves, dare I say we're saying no someone in need, someone who needs to hear the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we need to save the world, like we do, but not individually. But what I am saying is that we need to be willing, we need to be humble, and we need to wait on God. The gospel, that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, didn't come to sit idle. He was very active, very motivated. Didn't come to go through the motions. Didn't come to put self above others. The gospel came to put others above self. To be motivated for the sake of the kingdom and kingdom things. To be fully submitted to God and the work of God. As we become more aware and familiar with God's love, we realize that it calls for less of us. Less of me, more of him. More of the one who created me. As we grasp more of God's love and the messiness that it is. We see the need to submit and to relinquish our wants, our goals, our desires, our passions, our things, our stuff to God. To ask God to bring our entire beings, all that we are, all that we own, within His will and His way. It's not bad to have these things, to do these things. But is it within the will and the center? Is it centered on God? Jesus was inconvenienced. He had an awareness of the time-consuming nature of loving unconditionally. He knew how resources would be taxed. But Jesus had the very heart of God. As we ask Jesus to be the ruler of our hearts and lives, just by this alone, we're invited and called to messy love and to live out God's love. When we're at this place and totally submitted to God and centered on Him, messy love becomes, here's four more, rewarding, graceful and merciful, forgiving, and cross-shaped. God's love is messy by nature. Jesus came so that all may be saved and have eternal life. By way of accepting Jesus into our lives, we are already filled with God's love, and we should be motivated and invigorated to engage the world around us, to going into the darkest places and being a lighthouse and shining this light into these dark areas. I'm personally aware, a family that I work with, personally aware, a family who went to church, try it out because they wanted to. And they noticed when they got there, all they noticed was gossip. It was backstabbing, it was hypocrisy. And they decided, I can get this out in the world. And we'll never darken the door of a church again. They will know us by our love. It hurts me that people are happier and more content and receive more acknowledgement and more acceptance, more happiness outside the church walls instead of in the church. We see that God's love is messy. We see Jesus pouring Himself out to others in all the stories of the gospel. Should we not learn from Christ's example? Should we not be intimidated because someone looks different than us? Should we shy away because someone uses language we don't like? Should we be judgmental because someone does something we think is so irrationally wrong? Should we look the other way when someone needs food or drink? Should we look the other way when someone needs shelter? Should we say yes to ourselves and no to others when we know that we will be inconvenienced? Our time will be taken. Our resources will be used. As I said, sometimes the most complex messages and shared in the most simple of stories, children's books. Thidwick didn't ask for the animals to come and live on his antlers. But he saw need. He said, no matter how distorted or how delusional the animals were, he welcomed them. He welcomed and continued to welcome more and more, and they piled up on his antlers. He carried them around, heavy, and it pretty much would have almost been dead weight. wherever they wanted to go, wherever they needed to be, he carried them. Jesus does this with us. Even when we are turned towards ourselves and so enthralled with selfishness, he carries us. He carries us, and when we finally come to the realization that we're being carried, we are incredibly grateful that Jesus didn't leave us where we were, but he stopped, decided to roll up his sleeves, got dirty, loved us too. Jesus didn't just step and love the people of his day. He exhibited love, the ultimate love, death on a cross. He died for our sins. He died that we may be saved and we may be restored back to God. We now have the responsibility to get dirty too, to love as Jesus has loved. We tend not to like to get dirty. But this morning, in a metaphorical sense, we are so called to get dirty. We're so called to roll up our sleeves, to love just as Jesus loved us. To those who interrupt, to those who are in need, to those who annoy, to those who get under our skin, to the coworker who is mean, whatever it may be, whatever it is for you, we're called to love people the same way that God has demonstrated his love in the world. I have a question for you all. Do you remember? Do you remember the first time that you experienced the overwhelming love of God? Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, Lord, we're here. Lord, we worship you. Lord, help us to see the need and the hurt of the world around us. Help us to see where you're already at work. Lord God, fill us. Brighten the light in our lighthouses. Even brighter. Help us to shine in this community. Help us to be your love. The world will know us by our love for each other, for one another. You are so good, Lord God. You're a good, good Father. Thank you for all the blessings you give us. May we leave this place yearning and wanting to be agents of your love in the world, and reinvigorated by remembering the first time we experienced your love in our lives. Thank you, Lord God. Be with us the remainder of this day. Keep us safe. Thank you and praise you for all that you do. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Go in God's peace.